This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Our first scripture reading this morning is from Exodus verses 1 through 12. Follow along as I read. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for the day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord."
Our scripture reading continues the story of God making a way where it was pretty clear that there was no other way. Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Now draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer, which is a lot, to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.' The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over until morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as each needed, but when the sun grew hot, it melted." This is the word of the Lord. So, I try in sermons not to tell stories on my children because I'm also a PK, and so I understand that that is unfair. And this is why I have pets. So, Mark, can I see the pets? There you go. That's Allie and Rhea. Allie's the dog, Rhea's the cat. Allie thinks Rhea is in charge. Rhea doesn't know this. Don't tell her. Rhea's not actually assertive enough to be in charge, but Allie is sure that someone is in charge, and it must be Rhea because she's right there. So when Rhea was younger, these are both now elderly animals. When Rhea was younger, we only fed her once a day because we started feeding her twice a day, and she would let us know when morning was maybe going to come eventually. And so we said, oh, this is silly. We can feed her in the evening. And it worked. That by itself, just fine. Because, you know, she's a cat. She goes, she eats, she leaves, she comes back, she eats some more. You know how cats do. So we only fed her once a day. It was in the evening because that way we could sleep all the way through the night until morning time happened. Well, as I said, now Rhea is, she's not like ancient, but she's old enough to be having the various sorts of issues that go along with being an older animal. And part of what that means is now we feed her twice a day. We feed her in the morning, like hours after she thought we should have fed her, and we feed her in the evening. And, well, it's the morning that is sort of the problem, right? Because cats don't do patient, and their clock runs 3 hours faster than everybody else's clock. So Rhea also needs different food. She needs to be fed right in the kitchen, which means we can't separate her food from the dog's food, which means then Allie cleans up Rhea's food after her. So it's all a very complicated operation. But the upshot is that we have to not just feed the animals together at separate ends of the same room and then referee and all of that. It also means that we cannot feed Rhea before we feed Allie. Now, at the same time, but we can't set Rhea's food on the ground and then put Allie's food on the ground because then Allie will what? Not take her own food. She's not allowed to have the cat's food yet. But she won't take her own food if she sees something else available to her, even in her own imagination, other than the thing that she's being fed right now. So we have pets so that we can do theological research about ourselves and not be speaking ill about humanity all the time, right? Because I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. Because this is how we work, right? This is how we work. Anytime something is happening, we would rather have something else, right? So wintertime comes, and we would really rather have the heat of summer, right? We would rather have the heat of summer until it actually arrives, and then what do? We sing Christmas carols to keep ourselves cool. Or we have issues and problems and situations that come up in life that we could feel badly about, but we minimize our own problems by saying, well, somebody else has it worse, right? Now, sometimes that's good perspective, right? Sometimes it is saying, this is not a thing that I need to be so upset about. And sometimes it really is a way of telling ourselves that, well, our problems don't count because there's only a certain amount of compassion I can have in the world, and I need to put all my compassion over there with the people who have it worse than I do, as if my difficulties are not also difficulties. Or my favorite situation is when the food arrives at the restaurant. And we've all been sitting there joyfully talking about our, you know, kids or activities or what else is going on in the world, and our food arrives, and what do we start talking about? Other food at other restaurants. Have you noticed this, or is this only the people that I go out to eat with? The food arrives, and immediately we start talking about some other dish at some other restaurant. Watch for this next time you're out to eat, because it happens. Because this is how humans do, right? And okay, not just humans, this is how dogs and cats do too. This is like a built-in problem in human and animal nature. There's nothing new about this problem. Because, well, it happens in our scriptural story too. Israel escapes slavery. There's an amazing miracle, and the underdogs defeat the other people in their own homeland, right? And this was not just yesterday. But God comes to the people of Israel and brings them up out of the land of Egypt where they were enslaved and is going to lead them through the wilderness into the land that God has promised. And they have been on the road for precisely 1 month and they want to go back. Now, they've got 39 years and 11 months yet to go in this journey through the wilderness, but they would already like to go back because, well, the people of Israel are whiny children on a road trip, and so are we. And it is human nature that whatever we don't have is better or more interesting or more exciting than whatever it is we do have. The theological word for this is sin. That persistent illusion that whatever we have is somehow a lack, that this persistent illusion that there is not enough, that we are not in fact well enough cared for, well, I'm going to say the word for that is sin. Now, that's not to say that sometimes there just plain isn't enough. Sometimes, and some places all the time, there is in fact not enough. But here we are in West Des Moines. There's enough. Here we are in the 21st century. There's enough. And so when we somehow operate under the illusion that God has not provided enough for us and for all those in this world with us, well, then our relationship with God is somehow broken. And the word for that is sin. Now, obviously, there are some expressions of sin that are graver than others. There's this expression of comparing today's restaurant meal with some other restaurant meal that I'm not currently eating. That's a smaller deal than, say, theft or warfare or environmental destruction. But I would maintain that they come from the same root in who we are, in how we relate to the world that God has created and continues to create around us. Because I think the root here is that we trust what we have or want more than we trust the God who gives it to us. We trust what we have or what we want more than we trust the God who gives it to us. And the result of that is that we assume that anything somebody else has is something that I have lost. That something that anybody else has is something that has somehow been taken away from me. We imagine that there's only so much to go around, whether we're talking about food or church budgets or health care or rights and protections under the law. We assume that there is only so much to go around, and therefore what someone else has comes from me in some indirect way. And our whole system of economics in the world feeds on exactly that mindset of scarcity. I need to acquire, I need to hoard, I need not to share, at least not to share very much, like maybe enough to feel like a good person, but not so much that I'm actually taking a risk here. My resistance to the idea of sharing what I have, what I've been given, what I have happened to find or acquire for myself, my resistance to that sharing comes from my distrust that God somehow can provide enough for me and for you and for others all at the same time. Well, important theological statement here, God does. God does provide enough for me and for you and for others all at the same time. That's what happens here in today's scripture reading. The people are there in the wilderness, and God provides meat and bread in the evening and in the morning. So there's theological rationale for when I feed the animals. God provides meat and bread for the people, and God says what? God says, think of this like a test. think of this like a test about whether the people will follow my instruction. Now, God has a pretty solid sense at this point that humanity is fundamentally incapable of following God's instructions. And this will be borne out in the story, right? Because God gives them one instruction. That instruction, that's actually the word Torah that we often translate as law. So you may think of the law as having 10 commandments in it, or if you are familiar with Jewish interpretation, 613 commandments in it. Well, right now there's one commandment, and that commandment is trust that God will feed you again tomorrow. Trust that God will feed you again tomorrow. So there's the commandment to trust God. The God who heard the people's cry, the God who defeated their oppressors, the God who parted the Red Sea and led them out of the land of slavery. And God's going to say, think of this like a test. Are you able to trust in God? Well, no. No, we're not. But that's not God's fault, right? That's just who we are. It's going to take 40 years for these people in the wilderness with manna every morning when they wake up. It's going to take them 40 years to begin trusting in who God is and in the promises that God has made to them. So we call manna a miracle because it's something that happens different from how the laws of nature would prescribe that things happen, but I'm not sure that it's the most remarkable part of this story. I think the most remarkable part of this story is that when they measured what people collected, nobody had too much and nobody had too little. I think the amazing thing about this story is that the people operated as if there was, in fact, enough for each of them. That's not how we work. That's not how human nature works. Human nature assumes that we need to keep whatever we can get and whatever we can get from somebody else because there may not be anything there tomorrow for us to get. But guess what? The manna will be here tomorrow. The manna you had tonight won't be here tomorrow. Because the manna you had tonight won't keep overnight. It hatches worms and it smells. And so if there was a test, we failed at that. The manna rots because the manna is God's provision. And you can't keep God's provision for yourself. If you try, it goes bad. If we try to store up our trust in God, it goes bad. Our trust only works when we renew that trust every day. Because there will be provision tomorrow as well. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Don't store up treasure for yourself on earth, but rather store up treasure with God who provided that treasure for you." Or Jesus also told us that when we pray, we should ask God for what? Our daily bread. For the bread that we need right now, we don't ask God for a permanent storehouse of bread. We ask God for right here and right now. Think of it as a test, but what it is a teaching. This is an instruction in itself. This test teaches us to depend on God, to depend on the one who does provide again and again for us. This is a test that teaches us how to depend on who God is. Trust is something that we can only learn by trusting. Trust is something that we can only learn by sharing with others more than we thought we had to spare. Trust is something that we can only learn by allowing ourselves to live on less than we thought was going to meet our needs, because then we start to recognize not only what it is we really need, but we start to recognize that God is already providing what we need. That's God's promise to this people who are traveling in the desert. That's God's covenant promise to us today, that there is enough for all. And our willingness to trust is how there is enough for all. In Jesus' name, amen.